to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. Remember, with the light time change, if you have to move because of the movement of the sun, please feel free to. Don't suffer through it. And, you know, as far as the brightness, and that just happens. Matthew chapter 6. This past week, I worked through two books. One book, and I'm not recommending this book to you, but I want to let you know I did read it. It's a book called The Forgotten God. It's a book talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The author, Mr. Chan, I think, but I'm not sure how to pronounce his, remember the name exactly, but he's from, he pastored in California, and now he's doing some other ministry. But anyhow, the book was written, I think, in 07 or 8, 10, whatever. And the book, The Forgotten God, came recommended to me, so I read it, I went through it, I listened to it, went through it, and The Forgotten God is the Holy Spirit in this book. He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he made some wonderful applications and some obvious, some biblical observations in the book, but in the book there were some significant flaws theologically. And his main flaw came about two-thirds of the way through, about halfway through the book. The first half of the book is basically we're forgotten about the Holy Spirit. But then when he got to actually saying what he's going to say, he made basically this approach. He said, you know, we need to forget about labels and forget about trying to figure out when we receive the Holy Spirit and just allow ourselves to experience him. And, of course, the reason why that's flawed is because until you know when you receive the Spirit, until you know how to receive the Holy Spirit, and that you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to be thinking incorrectly about the Holy Spirit from then on. Now, next Sunday, we're talking about that ministry, but I'm using this illustration now about prayer to say this. It leads me to another book I worked through this week by R.A. Torrey, written about 1900, and that book was on prayer. And what I found in his book, again, many wonderful observations made, but a focus on experience that can be dangerous if it's not kept in line with Scripture. And what I'm using both those books to make this point to you, that when you are contemplating aspects of the Christian life, especially like the Holy Spirit and tonight, prayer, you've got to make sure that you're viewing it from a scriptural perspective. That you're allowing the Scripture to guide your thinking through it. Many times, people are confused about prayer. Many people give up on prayer for this reason. I want to give you a word picture. You know what a word picture is? A word picture is a visual that you draw with words, sort of convey an idea. Here's how many people feel about prayer. Because God is sovereign and God is going to do what God is going to do, they say. When I spend time in prayer, it's like this. It's like going out in my front yard and going to the trouble of getting my hose and hooking it up and running it around from the back all the way to the front and getting the right nozzle on it because I want to water my hose. And I'm standing out there and I'm watering my hose like this. And all the time I'm doing all this work, there's a torrential downpour. Like, what's the point? Why bother? A week from tomorrow is our day of prayer and fasting for this month. I believe that's right. Isn't it a week from tomorrow? Yes, on the calendar. We try to put it on every month. Why? So I'll remember to do it myself. And so I'll remember. And you might think, well, what's the point? How many times have you heard somebody say, well, you know, if it's God's will, it's going to happen? Okay? Now, there's a significant flaw in that, okay? Because remember that this is not in your notes, but you want to write this down to remind yourself of this. There are two reasons for prayer in the Bible. One reason is to fulfill God's will. To fulfill God's will. And second is to determine God's will. In the Bible, prayer is laid out with two general objectives, or not objectives, I might say, but purposes, and that is I pray to fulfill God's will. Because since God already knows what's going to happen tomorrow, does he not? Does God know what's going to happen tomorrow, yes or no? Yes. Somebody told me this week that the forecast for Easter Sunday morning is clear. Woohoo! That's great. But you and I know that if you take a two-week forecast and $1.78, you can get a large drink at McDonald's, and it may happen. Hopefully that's a good forecast. But you know that. But let me ask you a question. Do you think God watches the Weather Channel? No. I mean, I'm not saying, you know what I'm saying? He's not like wondering what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. Okay? Now, the danger with that is you and I then think it doesn't matter. But it does matter because God has ordained prayer to accomplish his will. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. Which means if there's not effectual, fervent prayer, the availing much doesn't happen. You know, this year we're praying that 20 people will be saved. 20 individuals that we know about will be saved through the ministry of Stillwaters Baptist Church. Well, so far we've had 3 saved. Now, we're praying specifically God would allow us to know of 20 people this year who will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, don't you want more than that? Yes, we do. But God's burdened us to pray for that specific number that God's will would be accomplished, okay? We're praying for $30,000 in faith promise offering. Today's the last day we'll take it up, because we won't discourage it if it comes in by somebody, but today's it. Now, do we make $30,000 a day? I don't know. But the point is that we pray, now watch it, to fulfill God's will and also to discover God's will. So if we pray for $30,000 faith promise offering and $28,000 comes in, we accept that that's God's will for our lives, but to pray is important. I want to encourage you that when you spend time praying, and it's not like watering your yard during a rainstorm. It is like watering your yard in the midst of a long, dry summer drought. Because it is God's will. Now, I wanted to encourage you. There are a lot of things about God you're not going to be able to figure out this side of heaven. A lot of things about God you're not going to figure out on the other side of heaven. We're not going to worry about it. But the fact is that God has a plan for us. Now, I want to ask you a question. How is your prayer life? How is my prayer life? How is our prayer life? Now, we've talked to you this year a lot about your quiet time, okay? Hopefully you are, I'm not going to ask for raising hand, but hopefully this last week that you've spent seven days this past week, you've spent time reading God's word and praying. But even there, you got to be careful because your prayers become very mechanical and very hollow. John R. Rice, years ago, a man of God from years, decades ago, made the comment that one time he was praying, he had 6 daughters, and he knew his prayer life was in trouble because he was doing the blessing for the meal. And before he could say amen, one of the girls said, amen. They knew where he was going before he got there. It was that kind of rote and just very habit kind of thing. So I want to challenge you tonight about your prayer life. Now, before we get started, let's talk about the stewardship. Remember, go ahead and put it up, Brother Jimmy, if you would, please. The definition of stewardship, okay? Accepting that all I possess and all that I am are temporarily placed in my care for the purpose of what? For the purpose of discovering, doing, and delighting in God's will. Okay? Discovering and doing and delighting in God's will. Can I ask you a question? Am I the only one that does not always find prayer delightful? Am I the only one that does not find doing prayer time the thing I want to be doing at the moment? Can we acknowledge the fact that sometimes we don't want to pray? Sometimes we'd rather complain than pray, don't we? Sometimes we'd rather worry. At least when I'm worrying, I'm doing something about it. But God calls us to be men and women of prayer. Okay. Now, I want to give you a working definition of prayer. It's in your outline, so please write this down if you would, please. A working definition, asking God specifically for that which is biblical in a continuous pattern with a passionate heart and a submissive spirit. That is a mouthful. I understand that. But write this down. I want you to think about it. I want you to think with me through these phrases, okay? Because when we're talking about praying, remember, if you don't have a pen, if you don't have an outline, anybody not have an outline that wants one? Anybody not have an outline that wants one? Everybody has one. You don't have one? Okay, do we have any more, brother? Okay, I meant to do that earlier. This will be helpful to get, okay? And if you don't have one, or if you need a pen, go to the back of the auditorium right now and get one. Okay, one up here, if you don't mind. Anybody else need one? Okay. You want one? Okay, we'd love to give them out. We give them out free. We don't charge for them. Okay, show them the pen. There you go. Give Travis one. It's good to have you tonight, by the way, Travis. God bless you. And let's just talk through this, okay? It means asking God. When I'm praying, I'm asking God. That's one of the reasons why I want to encourage you to be measured in your use of the word bless. Lord, bless the missionaries. Lord, bless so-and-so. It's not wrong to use it. I use it. But be careful with it and don't let it be like shorthand for you all the time. Asking God specifically, okay? Our prayers need to have specificity to them. When I'm asking God, I'm asking God today. Wednesday night, we were asking God for a certain amount of money to come in today. For faith promise, we were asking God for a certain amount of money. For people being saved this year, we're asking God for a certain number of folks to be saved. For the bike ride and the activities of raising money for the kids, we're asking God to help us to raise the money for the kids to go to camp. And on it goes. Ask with specificity. I do want to encourage you, okay, for that which is biblical, okay, and that's important, that my prayer life needs to be rooted in Scripture. When I pray, I'm praying that God's will be accomplished. Now, I always don't know if it's God's will that I do this, but I certainly don't pray for something outside of God's will, okay, in a continuous pattern. That's critical. Now, I want to just pause for a second to encourage you who have been praying for years for someone to be saved. I want to encourage you not to become weary in well-doing. Sometimes it can get so, can I say this? It can get so frustrating. Is that right? I can tell you, for me it has over the years, okay? And sometimes you say, well, it's no use. There's always use. Pray continuously. With a passionate heart, a heart that loves God, a heart that's engaged, not simply now lay me down to sleep, but a passionate heart, a heart that is praying from the depths of your spirit, okay, and a submissive spirit, because we want God's will to be done. Now, what we're going to do tonight is look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 down to verse 18. We're gonna fly over to about 3,000 feet. We're not going to dissect every word. I'm gonna make three observations that when these truths are implemented in our hearts, in our lives, it will in fact ignite a powerful prayer life, a prayer life that can accomplish God's will in our lives. So tonight I'm not going to give you the detailed meaning of thy will be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, give us a day our daily bread. I'm going to give you a wider view of this passage and challenge you in three very definite areas, okay? So if you would, write these down and we'll talk about them as we go through, okay? I'll give you the first point and then we'll look at the verses 1 through 8. Number one, the practice of spending time alone for God. It's said in sort of a different way, but I think you'll get the meaning in a moment. Time alone for God. And I'm speaking of spending time, and you might want to add this descriptive phrase as a side note, time in ministry alone for God. The idea here is that what I'm doing for God alone. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 through 4 talks about almsgiving. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Now, the word alms there means to do something that's merciful or kind or gracious towards somebody. It came to mean by Jesus' time the giving of money to help those in need, either money or food or clothing. Okay? So he's speaking here what we would talk about the deacon's offering last Sunday night. Next Sunday night we're having the Lord's Supper, so next Sunday morning we'll have a deacon's offering, again for that fund to help people in need. Take heed that you do not help people who need you before men to be seen of them. Now, why is it important that I don't do what I do to be seen of men? Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, it does not mean that you can't talk to other people about what you're doing for God or doing for other people. It's not that you can't talk about it, but the fact is you don't do it in order to be seen. You don't have to have that recognition, right? Because that's not why you did it. Verse 2, therefore, because I don't want to be that kind of person, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Now, some Bible scholars say there really wasn't a trumpet blown, and this is a figure of speech. Others say that, in fact, there was, and since I wasn't there, I can't tell you either one, but it would seem from the scripture here that there was some kind of notation, hey, look what I'm doing, okay? That they may have glory of men. Now, that's the issue here. You do what you do so people will recognize you. Now, question, is there anything wrong when one of these wonderful singers get up here and they sing a beautiful song afterwards and say, you know what, I appreciate your, that special, that spoke to my heart. Is there anything wrong with that? Not at all. You're in Sunday school class and somebody teaches a lesson and your heart's touched a bit. We have a missionary or an evangelist or the choir member or the pastor, whatever. Somebody does something, we appreciate what they do. Nothing wrong with that. And we appreciate it with all you guys and gals who came yesterday to help with the spring cleaning and the painting. God bless you, okay? And we appreciate your effort. But you don't do it for men to get glory of men. Now, watch, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's twice that Jesus refers back to the reward issue. Look at verse 3. But when thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, that's a figure of speech. Remember this, when it comes to interpreting Scripture literally, and that's how we interpret Scripture. This is very important, okay? The two books I mentioned to you earlier, and next week when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we'll say more about this. But it's very important to interpret Scripture literally. Now, what does that mean? Literal interpretation means that you, when you read a text, you understand it in the normal way you understand words and sentence structures and phrases. For example, if I say to you, I am so hungry I could eat a horse, what do I mean? Do I mean I'm going to go home tonight and eat a horse? No, I'm going home tonight and eat some cake. But we won't go there, okay? Okay, that's a little inside joke. All right, but no, but what makes the phrase mean something, okay? What makes the phrase mean something is the fact that you literally understand the words. I'm so hungry I can eat a horse. Well, what does he mean by horse? What the four-legged thing? You know what I'm talking about. You know the literal meaning gives the figures of speech its emphasis and its truth. But you have to be able to determine whether it's in a literal interpretation what a figure of speech is. That's what this is. Let not your left hand know what your right hand do. And the idea is when you do it, you don't try to let the other part of the body know what's going on. You're not doing it for show. And the context of the passage, now this is important stuff. You know, this is a little technical. This is important to know how to interpret Scripture, okay? Now watch verse 4. That thy alms may be in secret. Doesn't mean no one sees it. Obviously, if you take a loaf of bread to someone who's hungry, they're going to see it. But the idea, again, the idea of secret here is the idea of not doing it for show in the context. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. That my ability to be rewarded is because I'm doing it for God alone. So that's the point in verses 1 through 4. Now, look at the next in verse 5. And now he's continuing the thought. Though it's a different topic, he's gone from giving to the poor now to prayer. There's still a theme going here. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets. Now, why do they want to stand in the synagogue and pray there? Because they're burdened for the lost world around them? No, look at the phrase. That they may be seen of men. Do you see a recurring theme here? They may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Again, I think the third time here in the passage, he says, you know, now they've been seen of men. They got their, that's it. That's as good as it gets. When I do things to be seen, now let me just stop to say this, okay? This is not as easy to keep in check as you might think. Why do I do what I do? And particularly for us who have public ministries, be it teaching Sunday school, be it singing in the choir, be it teaching the youth on Wednesday night, be it whatever it may be it pastoring, preaching, why are we doing this? Okay? Now watch this, okay? That they may be seen of men, they have their reward. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door. Now, is he talking about a literal closet? Does that mean you can only pray in a closet? I hope not, because I'm somewhat claustrophobic. In my house, all the closets are pretty small. Jonathan and Rachel, you know, they moved to the new house and they showed me their closets in their bedroom. And they have is it called a shipperoo, a shipperon? What's that called when you put your closet in? What? A shipperoo. What? Anyhow, it's a box. You know, when you put the closet in, what's it called again? Okay. I remember Jerry Clower talking about that, but I don't really know what it's like. Okay. But anyhow, so I saw theirs, and let me tell you something. If I had to get in that thing to pray, my prayer would be, Lord, get me out of here. Okay. And but what's he talking about? Again, look at the context. You get alone and you shut yourself apart. May I say this to you? Have you ever wondered why, when we pray, we bow our heads and close our eyes? Because we're going into, in a sense, into our inner closet. If we're praying, we're blocking everything. It's just me and God when I'm praying. Okay? Now watch, shut up the doors, that Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now he describes to you what the vain repetition is. It is repeating the prayer over and over again, thinking that that's what's going to talk God into answering my prayer. Okay? That if I just said the same request, if I could just do copy and paste and just keep maybe the control bar and sit and repeat and go say it over and over and over again, there's a certain number I'm getting to. So if I get to that number, God's going to answer my prayer. That's not how prayer works. The vain repetition here is the idea of thinking, I've got to say it a certain number of times in order for God to give me credit. And there are a lot of Christians who live frustrated lives trying to find out what's that magical number of times I need to pray to get an answer to prayer. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. I'm not explaining to God. I'm not informing God when I pray. Now, I read through that passage because I want you to get the overflow of this, okay? The overflow of this is this, that what I do for God alone. When I'm spending time with God, I do it for him alone. I need to isolate myself to him alone. So that's the point here. That if I'm going to pray with power and with passion, I need to isolate myself. And I need to view myself in an isolated format as if I am with him alone. I'm not doing this because of what you think. We've mentioned this before. We talked about paying the preacher this morning. You realize this, that I don't do what I do because you pay me. You simply pay me so I can do what I do all the time. So tomorrow morning, I don't have to get up and go work at a job from 8 to 10 or 8 to 5, whatever, and then come home and do whatever I can do for ministry from 5 till 10 or whatever. That's why you pay me, okay? So I can be full time, okay? But I don't do it for the money. And nobody in ministry with their right heart does it for the money. They do it because they're focused on what God wants them to do. Now, your prayer life needs to be the same way. Now, take your Wilds books for a moment, your Wild book, the Spiral book, if you would, please, and turn to page 17. This is normally a solo. I don't think we've ever sung it as a congregational song, but I think we can maybe muddle through it, hopefully. Because I want you to understand, in this context of this song, being a stranger means I'm not at home here. I'm looking to be someplace else. I'm looking to be with God. I'm looking to let Him be, heaven to be my home. So I'm looking upward. That needs to be my focus in my thinking. So let's sing, if we would, the Make Me a Stranger on Earth, Dear Savior. Make me a stranger more like thee. Help me keep my focus on heavenly treasures and not on earthly, may it be. So let's just try to sing this. Maybe you know it. I'm not sure if you do or not, but we'll try it. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior. Make me a stranger more like Thee. Help me keep my focus on heavenly treasures and not on earthly, may it be. Lord, lead me onward as a pilgrim, bound for heaven, never to roam. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior, till I see my heavenly. Let's try the second verse. Lord, I found myself loving earthly treasures, simple pleasures, taking your place. Nothing can measure to heavenly treasures, hearing well done and seeing your face. Lord, lead me onward as a pilgrim, bound for heaven, never to roam. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior, till I see my heavenly home. The idea there is that I need to have that heavenly view. Have you ever been disappointed in people, or people disappointed you? Maybe people left you, deserted the relationship. That happens. When that happens, we need to make sure that we are focused in our prayer time on God alone. He needs to be the reason that we do everything. Number two, write this down. The practice of spending time alone with God. Number two, the practice of passionately pursuing God's will. The practice of passionately pursuing God's will. And that's a very important principle here, okay? Look at verse 9 down to verse 13. Here you have what's often called the Lord's Prayer, but you do realize that that's really a misappropriation, I think, of the phraseology. The Lord's Prayer is later on in the epistles, or the Gospels rather, when Jesus prays. This is, I think, properly called the Apostles' Prayer. I'm not fighting over it. We all, I guess, use that term, the Lord's Prayer, so we know what we're talking about. But he's teaching us, teaching the apostles how to pray here, okay? After this manner, therefore, pray ye. He's not praying this way, though, of course, he did pray to his Father. And he, but the point is, he's teaching them how to pray. Okay? Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to view the prayer in a little different light here, maybe, than you normally. Because normally what we do is we take it through and say, okay, this means prayer should be adoration and request and confession and all of that. And that's certainly a proper way to approach the text as a whole. But can I challenge you with looking at it from the standpoint of passionately pursuing God's will? After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want you to be glorified. That's what that word means. Hallowed be thy name. It means I want your name glorified. I want you magnified. I want you to be the one that everybody looks at. And that's what we want here at Stillwaters. Not just a lot of you in the choir, but understand this, that when we're up here and we're, you know, you're trying to get the right note and all the keys, trying to get the right note, and the guy is sitting here with the stick trying to get the right timing, which sometimes we learn tonight he doesn't do. But the point is that we're trying to do all of that. Now, why are we trying to do all of that? Is it because we want people, when they hear us, be it the sunrise service on Easter or next Sunday morning or Easter at the 10:30 service, that they go, oh, beautiful voices. Wow, y'all are great. Well, not really. Now, nor do we want them going like this. Please, would you please sing in Braille? You know, I mean, you know, hey, would you please use hand signals? Okay, can you try to become the deaf choir, please? Okay, and no, you don't want that either. Okay, but the purpose is for people to get a view of God. I remember when I was a teenager, I had an evangelistic team. It was called, very creatively, the Tony Facenda Youth Evangelistic Team. Yeah, I know it was tacky, but that's just for whatever. In the 70s, that was a 70s kind of tacky thing. And so we had a brochure, and I had my picture from behind the pulpit, you know, and I had this picture taken with this. I had the picture. I think some of you have seen it, I think. I think we tried to destroy it, but I have a coat on, a sports coat that has these brown stripes, like a zebra stripes. It was the 70s, mind you, okay? Only surpassed by the ugly leisure suits that followed. But but the point being that when I was going through that and I was asked to do revivals and special meetings, I was a kid. I was a teenager. I did a revival one time or a special meeting at Powell's Point Baptist Church back in the 70s up in Currituck. And so, but my mother used to always tell me, she says, Tony, don't get in God's way. That's some good advice. I've remembered it all these years later. Now, hopefully I've practiced it often. I'm sure I didn't practice it all, I've not practiced it all the time. But don't get in God's way. And so we practice and we try to study. We try to present a message or a Sunday school lesson in a way that you can grasp a concept. Why? Because we don't want to get in God's way. We want God to be magnified. That's the point. Now watch this. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, I think you can look at this from the standpoint of saying, you know what? He's my Father. He's my Heavenly Father. I want him to be glorified. I want, remember, kingdom back in the Bible times was not a matter of geography. It was a matter of authority. That a kingdom only extended as far. There's no such thing as like the border station in Bible times where a line was drawn on a map, and okay, that was the dividing between this country and that country. That there was no such thing as a welcome to Egypt. Egypt is in 5 miles, and you travel down. Okay, now we're in Egypt, or Syria is in 3 miles, and so you go 3 miles, and now I'm in Syria. There was no such thing as that. Because the country of Syria, the kingdom of Syria, only existed as far as the authority of the king could be exercised. So if this week it was at this longitude and latitude, that's how far the kingdom was. But if some other guy over here pushes his authority over here, and the king's laws are not followed, and this guy's laws take over, it would go back over this. And that's how that region has been ruled. And that's that whole tribal thing now that we got into in Afghanistan and Iraq, and it's messing up everything right now and making it so difficult over there right now. But that's how it was back then. So when Jesus says, thy kingdom come, he's saying, I want your authority to govern me. I want your authority to govern. And that leads to the next phrase, thy will be done in earth. I am praying that God's will be done in my life. And then it unfolds. In asking for my needs to be met, it unfolds with me dealing with my sin in my life. It unfolds in verse 13 with him leading me. But the overall thrust of the prayer is, I want to passionately pursue the will of God. Is that your heartbeat? Is that your passion? Is that what you really want to do? That's what God wants us to do. To passionately follow his will. Now, you know why we don't always like that? Because it's not always fun. It's often not what we want. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever gotten to the point where you were over it, whatever it is? Well, you're over it. It's like, I've had it up to here. I'm done with it. Whatever it is. Because things are not working out the way you want them to work out. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever prayed for God's will to be done and then it not work out? And then you say, Lord, what happened? God says, I did my will. You see, I can't passionately pursue that which has to be my way. That's hard. Can we acknowledge that? Can we say that all of us are narcissistic to a point? That none of us, we can all get to the point where we've just had it? I mean, just, and there's a lot of things going to attribute to that, okay? But the fact is that we need to passionately desire God's will. Let me ask you to take your songbook again and turn to a song we've sung quite a bit, so you know this one, but we'll sing it if you would be so kind to sing it in light of your prayer life. Psalm 56. Let's think about this in light of my prayer life. Is this a song that I can sing with my deepest request in mind? The thing I really want God to do. I really want God to do this. I have some things in my prayer request list I've been praying for years. And some of them have numerical codes to them. What I mean is there's a certain number I write in my prayer book that says this number, and I know when I see that number, that's the request that I have. And God hasn't answered it yet, but I'm praying for it, okay? For example, one of the things I'm praying for, I've been praying for on a regular basis for quite a while, is I would really like for us to be averaging about $5,000 a week in offerings. Been praying for that. God, just $5,000 a week, we could bring Pastor Jeremy on, we could be full-time, we could do a lot more, and then $1,000 a week for missions. Now, he hasn't done it yet, Now, people quit moving, we could do it. But, you know, I haven't had to talk about that. You know, God, you have to keep moving people, you know. And, you know, please, you know, would you not move them? And, but he says, why don't you leave that with me? Now, do you understand what I'm talking about? Am I the only one that has those kind of thoughts? Do you have them in your life? Things that you wish, maybe not that particular thing, but in your life, things you wish would work out differently. Why is this? But I need to passionately pursue God's will. Let's sing this and think about our prayer life, okay?
All I ever want to be is what you want of me, Lord. I give my life to you and all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within your hands, Lord, and give my life to you. Here am I, Lord, use me. Take my life and mold me. All I ever want to be is what you want of me, Lord. I give my life to you, and all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within your hands, Lord, and give my life to you.
Yes, that's what God wants, is he not? He wants us to give it all to him. Number three, write this down, the practice of individually walking with God. The task of individually walking with God. We're not going to dissect these verses in detail, but we're going to just, again, about 3,000 feet, fly over them and just make some observations to help us. Because we're thinking about how to practice prayer power. When I need to spend my time for alone for God. My time needs to be for him alone. I don't do it for show. God, deliver me from being a showman. Don't deliver me, Lord, from being conscientious of how I do something. Don't deliver me from trying to do it my best. Don't deliver me from trying to, if it's a public ministry, to make sure it is actually the best it can be. No, don't deliver me from that, but deliver me from doing it for show. Lord, help me to do my best for you. That's what I want to do it for. And then, Lord, help me to passionately pursue your will. Help my prayer life to be consumed with what is your will for me and for those I love. Number three, Lord, let me walk with you. Let me individually walk with you. If you're doing an A or B on this, I will give you this if you want to write it down. A would be this, to walk with God on the inside. And second of all, walk with God on the outside. If you want to do an A and B, you can do that. I won't charge you for that one. I'll explain it in a moment. Look at verse 14. If we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you give not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Now, we're not going to deal with all the details of this theologically, just to make this point. This is the inside part. I need to practice a walk with God inwardly. Now watch this. By being able to forgive those who have done me wrong. If I don't do this, my prayer life will not be powerful. Now folks, we've all been done wrong, haven't we? Now, can we say this? We've all done somebody else wrong. But we've all been done wrong too. I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody in the past that you've not forgiven? Is there anybody in your life currently that you have not forgiven for what they are doing or have done? And this, by the way, is very difficult. This is not as easy as it sounds. I've had occasion the last couple of weeks to be hurt by in a situation, and I really, and the pain of the hurt can become consuming. Can it not? Do you understand what I'm saying? It can become, I mean, the pain from what was done wrong to you can, in fact, become overwhelming. Okay? Now, I want to give you a test to help you to measure if you've done this. It's not a just it's not an exhaustive test, but it is at least a test, and that is this. Are you praying for God's will to be done for God's glory in the lives of those who have sinned against you? Are you praying for them? Not praying that God will judge them, but pray that God's will be done in their lives. I can tell you as a pastor for over 30 years, that has protected my heart from bitterness. Because here's the deal in ministry, okay? I'm going to give you just it tends to be how it is. Often the people in ministry that hurt you the most are those you've helped the most or that have drawn from you a significant amount of energy and effort to help them during their time of needs. We've had it happen where people that we've taken and we've helped them when they were at their lowest ebb, only to get to a certain point in their life and then to become very offensive to God's will and God's work in the ministry. And that really does hurt. Particularly, now watch this, when you still love them. You wish they would get things right. You wish there could be a restoring of fellowship. But you know that until they deal with their sin, there cannot be a restoring of fellowship. Now, there's forgiveness, but you and I both know that forgiveness doesn't equate with restoration. If the sin is still there and this offending party is not willing to deal with it, you can't make them deal with it. Or if they've walked away, you can't make them walk back. That's certainly true. But can't we all agree and acknowledge that it's very hard when people hurt us? But if I'm going to be walking with God, I have got to have a forgiving spirit. Now, how do I do that? Well, two things. First of all, I can measure, in a sense, the presence of my forgiving spirit by the fact of whether I pray for them. But the reason for forgiving them, this is critical. The reason I forgive them is not because I'm a good guy. Because I'm not, I'm Italian. And Italians just like to get even. We like to have an offer you can't refuse, if you know what I mean. That's just the kind of family I came from. Let's settle this. Okay? Now, why don't we settle this? Why don't we force the issue? Unless God leads us to force an issue that needs to be forced. But why do we not? Because how can we forgive? Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I can forgive them because I am a rotten, no good dog of myself. That's not in the Greek, by the way, but it's if you look at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23, it's a pretty close paraphrase. Okay? I am. And even though I've been saved since 1968, and I was told last week, somebody asked me when I preached a couple of weeks ago, I was saved on January 1968, person leaving, said, I didn't know you were an Elvis fan. And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, you were saved on his birthday. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I was told. I said, well, he died on our anniversary, so I don't know what that means either. But the point being but the point is that I was saved in 1968. Since then, I haven't been like a saint in the sense of, you know, being without sin. And yet, I'm still forgiven by a holy God. So how can I, as a sinful person, not forgive you, or you forgive me. Let's put it that way so it makes, you know, don't have to assume that you've done wrong. But why can't you forgive me? Because, you know, you've been forgiven. It's true for all of us. So I need to walk with God with a forgiven spirit. And outwardly, now look in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. See a recurring theme there. We don't have the day of prayer and fasting, so we can. That's why I don't ask you to sign up for the day of prayer and fasting. I don't ask you. There's nothing wrong with that, but we don't ask you to sign up for it. We don't ask you to define what you do for it. We ask you to do it. Verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head with head and wash thy face, that thou mayest appear unto men, not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So if I'm walking with God, I need to walk with him inwardly by forgiving, but outwardly by denying myself, by denying my natural desires. And not just the wrong desires. See, Christians often think, well, you know, if I'm going to walk with God, that means I can't do this list over here. So this is my no, I can't do list. Well, so for a Christian, there's an I don't do list because it's a wrong list. And then there's some things I don't do because by denying those, I can better be used of God. Can I ask you a question? Is there anything in your life that you have denied yourself, not because it's wrong, but because by denying yourself that, you are more effective in the work of God? You can pray better. You can do better for him. You can walk with him. Now, when it comes to walking with God, let me ask you, we're going to close the service with this. Let's take your spiral book and let's look at another one we don't sing that often, I don't think. Number 45. I think this summarizes the point three in all of these. My life I give to you, O Lord. Use me, I pray. May I glorify your precious name in all I do and say. Let me trust you in the valley dark as well as in the light, knowing you will always lead me. Your will is always right. May I say this? His will is not always easy, not always pleasant. It's not always even understandable. It doesn't always make sense, but it's always right. That's just the truth. We'll sing the first verse prayerfully and thoughtfully, as all of these songs are, seated, and then we'll stand for the second, and then I'll close our service. But let God have his ways. You should meditate upon this in light of all that's been said, okay?
My life I give to you, O Lord. Use me, I pray. May I glorify your precious name in all I do and say. Let me trust you in the valley dark as well as in the light, knowing you will always lead me. Your will is always right. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take along the way that leadeth me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change he makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no.
Amen. Let's stand, please, and sing the last verse as I close our service. And I appreciate so much you coming tonight and listening. We want you to be good stewards of your prayer time as we sing. Ready?
And when someday in heaven above I see his dear face, may I then be counted faithful as a runner in his race. But now I'm trusting in the Savior to show me the way. In His righteousness He guides me as I seek to please Him day by day. Our God makes no mistake. He leads in every path I take along the way that leadeth me to home. Though at my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change He makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no.
Now, before you dismiss, let me just ask you, ladies, if you would, this week, don't forget that Brother Remo's been the last couple of Sundays, but Sister Alice is in town and, of course, can't come right now. So make sure, ladies, if you would, try to contact her this week. Let her know we're praying for her, okay? God bless you. You're dismissed.